As we begin this fifth Sunday of Lent, we begin to enter into, if you will, the last regular week of the Lenten season. For next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and we begin the holiest week of the church year. And as we do so, as we enter into this final week, the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the Lord is doing something new, that He is bringing about a change. And then he asks those to whom he is writing, and to each one of us, do we perceive it? Do we perceive the working of God in our lives? We've hopefully taken up prayer and fasting and almsgiving this Lent to some degree or another, all hopefully clarifying our vision, our spiritual vision, our moral vision, so that we might perceive how God is working in the world and in each one of our lives. For as Isaiah reminds us, He is making that which is seemingly dead and giving life, placing rivers in the wastelands, water being a treasured resource in desert regions of the world. God is doing something new and has been. Do we perceive it? St. Paul reminds us in the letter to the Philippians that it is through his relationship with Christ that all things are put into perspective, that he is able to perceive the workings of God in his own life, being conformed to the death of Christ, as we all were in baptism. He begins to experience the power of the resurrection already at work in his life. Hopefully we all do. It's not something that he says he possesses in the totality because he hasn't yet experienced bodily death, but something that he is pursuing day by day, putting to death those things which keep him from that relationship with God, the parts of his life that are sinful, seeking through prayer and fasting and almsgiving to grow an ever deeper relationship with the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. We hear today in the Gospel that all too familiar story of the woman caught in adultery. A story so familiar that some people might wonder, where is the man? I'm not going to worry about that today. But I'd like us to rather think about some important key things that Christ teaches us through this story. Because where was the man? I don't know. I didn't live then. And neither did any one of us. But there are some things we can learn. First of all, we are all sinners. Let he who is without sin cast the first stone. Every single person walks away, beginning with the elders. I'm not sure whether they did it to try to appear holy or what their motivation was, but it's very interesting that they are the first to recognize their sin and to drop a stone. The only person Christ could have yelled at was his mother, because only she has been conceived without sin. All of us are sinners. Second, do not condemn another person. Christ, who is God and Lord and Judge of heaven and earth, who had every right to condemn this woman, does not condemn her. Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Neither do I condemn you. We are to follow in the example of Christ, not condemning the person. Yes, recognizing the sin, calling it out. Which brings me to the third point. Name the sin and strive to sin no more, and encourage others to do so as well. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. To call out the sin, but to call the person, the sinner, to experience the redeeming and saving power of God. In relation to this is, on the other hand, do not place people on a pedestal. This morning on Facebook, I came across an image from a Protestant church with this text on it. Do not put the pastor on a pedestal so high that you can knock him down, but rather lift him up in prayer. Lift up the priests, the bishops, the pope in prayer. Lift up the political leaders, the rock stars, the movie stars, anybody whom you place on a pedestal. Because let's face it, we all sin, we all fail. If the sex scandals have taught us anything, we are all prone. We all need to be lifted up. We all need to lift one another up to our Heavenly Father. But the challenge that Christ places before us is that we are not called to accept the sin, but the sinner. To go and from now on sin no more, this challenge to ourselves and to others, this challenge really to experience the mercy of God. Interestingly enough, our current culture wants us to accept both the sin and the sinner. Very much in contrast to the teachings of Christ as presented in the gospel here today. For he came to free us from sin and Satan, not to explain them away or to make them acceptable, but to free us from bondage and slavery. For there are things which are truly right, and there are things which are truly wrong. But all people are able to be redeemed, are able to be saved. It's interesting that in current children's movies, the bad guy gets a second chance. Very interesting. I wonder where they got it. But his actions are still wrong. Evil cannot be condoned. For sins are able to be judged. This is why we do not accept murder or stealing. But our understanding of those Ten Commandments and how they play out in our lives and how they apply to the other teachings which seem so vague requires us to be knowledgeable about what is right and what is wrong, to be familiar with the church's teachings. And this is especially important in the midst of a political year. Why is pro-life so big? Let us not forget we're made in the image and likeness of God, every single person, even the most hardened of criminals. Why is transgenderism really not acceptable? Because of God's gift of sexuality. Why is moral relativism one of the biggest shams we buy into, that somehow there is no right or wrong, or I can do whatever I want, whatever feels good? There's no objective truth out there. We are called into a dynamic life, a life with Christ. And Christ comes to teach us tolerance in a way, right? Tolerating this woman's sin, but a tolerance that is based in love. Not a tolerance that says, I'm just going to put up with you. No. A tolerance that is based in love, that is based in the hope of change and conversion. Our loving God gives us the entirety of our lifetime to turn back to Him, to turn away from sin and Satan, and sometimes, yes, it's over and over and over again, frequently coming to the sacrament of confession. But tolerance in love does not happen in acceptance of sin. In accepting the sinner for where they are and calling them to conversion. Tolerance that is based in love, because tolerance is not a virtue. It's not on the list. But love is. A theological virtue given to us by God, revealed by God, we are given the grace to enter into love, to call people, as Christ calls each one of us, from sin to sanctity, to holiness, so that as we experience the death of Christ, allowing our sins to be put to death, we begin to experience His resurrected life. So as we prepare to enter into this last week of Lent, let us also prepare for Holy Week. As we go about this week, let us take stock of our own sins, our own failings, our own weaknesses, and enter with Christ into the profound experience and showing of God's love. As He humbles Himself, as He takes on our human weakness, as He does not rely on His divinity, but accepts in fullness our humanity, all our sins and all our failings, beginning with Palm Sunday, and moving through to Holy Thursday, and Good Friday, and Holy Saturday. May we enter in this Holy Week just a little bit more profoundly, just a little bit more deeply, so that we can experience the profound joy of Easter, so that Easter Alleluia might have a new meaning for us this year. And today, let's enter into this Eucharist, in which we receive His body, blood, soul, and divinity, God Himself, being open to the light that He wants to shine in our darkness, so that we might be redeemed, so that we might be saved.